Let us turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 44. Our progress through this prophecy brings us today to verses 10 and 11. Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 10 and 11. And the Levites that are gone away far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house, and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them. We'll keep our Bibles open, asking for the help of the Lord. Our Father, enlighten our hearts. Come and fill our hearts with Thy joy. Fill this house with the sense of Thy presence. We long, Lord, to sit down at our Savior's feet. We long to hear His voice, to be taught of Him, as were the disciples of old. Lord, Thou didst come and open the eyes of their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Thou didst speak to them then of all those things in Moses and in the Psalms and in the prophets concerning Thyself. We have come to this portion in Ezekiel. O God, Thou hast given us the Scriptures, given us the Scriptures in our own mother tongue. Thou hast sent forth the Holy Spirit to instruct us. Make us willing pupils at Thy feet. Speak now, Lord. Speak to me. Speak to each dear one in the house of God this day. Save us, Lord, from distraction, from those wandering thoughts that always come to us. Fix our hearts upon Thee. And we pray for special help from the sanctuary in the preaching of Thy Word. Lord, give power in the ministry of Thy Word. And we ask Thee that there will be something personal for each one to take away with profit and encouragement. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Heretofore, in going through chapters 40 to 44, we have been occupied with the house of God. In verse 5 of the chapter here, as you will see, Ezekiel has been told to mark well, to behold with his eyes, to hear with his ears all that God is saying unto him. We do well to emphasize, although it's repetition for those who have been with us from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, in these messages from Ezekiel. Yet it is still helpful for us to emphasize that Ezekiel is told, particularly by the Lord, to mark well certain things. He is to mark well the law of the house, where all is regulated by the Word of God. Ezekiel's vision, of course, is of the sanctuary. The sanctuary of God at Jerusalem. In my understanding of the Scriptures, I take these chapters in the main to have reference to future times, to those times indeed that pertain to the coming of the Lord. But be that as it may, I am assured that there is a message for every soul here in the congregation. Let's think of the house of God. There must be a law in the house, and that law is the Word of God. The operation of the house of God must be regulated by the Word of God, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this Word, it is because there is no light in them. That's the first thing Ezekiel is to mark well. He is to mark well the law of the house. He learns that in reference to the sanctuary, the place of worship, everything about the house of God must be regulated by the word God has given. We need to go by the book. Then there is another mark well in the verse. If you look further down, verse 5, mark well the entering in of the house. And this voice, this part of the verse obviously points to the entrance, to the way in, to the courts of God's house. Ezekiel learns that he can only come to God by the way of the cross. We gave evidence of this last Lord's Day. The verse points Ezekiel to the sprinkling of the atoning blood. This is the way in, the Lord seems to be saying. This is the key to the house. This, for the child of God, is the way of access into the presence of God. Access, then, is not granted to us because we're members of Adam's race. We're not to say, oh, we can come to God because God loved the world. No, that's not how we come to God. No one is to say, I can come to God because I'm in the church, because I have a prominent part to play in the ordinances and in the services of God's house. No, that's not the case. Do not come to God because you're a minister, because you're an elder, because you're a member of committee, or because you're a Sunday school teacher, or because you're a fine, upright, and greatly admired person. You're not granted access to God that way. We come to God by the blood-sprinkled pathway. Ezekiel learns this. This is the key to the door. Mark well the entrance. And last Lord's Day, we thought about the stranger reconciled to God by means of the blood of the Lamb. There are three classes of people described in the chapter. We mentioned the first category last Lord's Day, described in verse 9, the stranger. That is, he who is a stranger to God. We illustrated the point then. A stranger in any vicinity is one who's not familiar with the locality. He does not know his way around. He's a stranger. And for those who are touring abroad, very clearly, the stranger stands out a mile from all the ordinary people who are locals. His language is different. Oftentimes, his dress is different. He's not familiar with the locality. He's a stranger. Here are some at the house of God who are strangers. They don't fit in well with the worship. They do not know the Lord. That's the important thing. Their language is not the language of Canaan. They do not know God. Oh, men and women, there are multitudes in these times. We have only to think about Lisburn. There are thousands who do not know God. They're strangers. If they were brought into the house of God at this time, perhaps they would feel uncomfortable. They would particularly feel uncomfortable if the Word laid bare their heart, if the Word searched their soul, if the Word probed the conscience. They would undoubtedly feel uncomfortable because they do not know the Lord. They're strangers. Now, the offense committed by Israel in days of old is indicated to us in verse 9. By inference, thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. There is no place for the stranger there. We said this last Lord's Day, but we're quick to point out, lest some in the congregation misunderstand the teaching, God's not saying he has no room for the stranger. God is not saying he has no room for the sinner. Else, not a one of us would stand in his presence, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. When God saved you, he took you in as a stranger. At that time, you knew not God. You obeyed not the gospel. When the Lord saved you, he saved you as a stranger, far away from him. There is a message for the stranger. And God's not saying here, no, I have no time for the stranger. He's not saying that. Rather, the message is, the offense committed in Israel long, long ago was that they took the stranger in as he was. And the man went away from God the same as he was when he came in. He was a stranger when he came into the courts of God's house. And he was a stranger still to God when he went away. There was no change. Verse 9 shows us this. No stranger, uncircumcised in heart, don't you see? The man then, as a stranger in this context, is coming to God without a change of heart. Without receiving a new heart. Oh, you're going to stay a stranger to God if you've never received a new heart and come into the possession of a new nature. This is why the Savior said, you must be born again. When you were born the first time, you received the family identity. You received that physical life you now enjoy. Our Savior is saying, you must be born again. In which case, you'll get a new family identity. You'll get a new heart and you'll get a new nature. You'll become a child of God. You'll be born into God's family. You're not in God's family until you're born again by the Holy Spirit. And while that condition of nature remains, you're not converted. You're not born again. You're not saved. Then you're still a stranger. You don't know the Lord. Look at verse 7. In that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house. The offense of Israel, very, very plainly, was that they brought strangers into the house of God and accepted them as God's people without any change of heart. Isn't that clear? They brought strangers into God's house and accepted them as God's people without there being any change of heart. That offense is still being committed in our time. There is a particular theme of evangelism, a certain type of evangelism, let us say, which is known as cooperative evangelism. And this means that the evangelist may even have certain figures, albeit ecclesiastical figures, on his platform, who in the past there, relating to them, were never identified with a gospel ministry. Some of them were notorious infidels. Some of them even went to the public and said that they didn't accept the scriptures. They couldn't believe in the miracles. No longer could the Gospels be taken as a historical record. Well, a man like that, even if he is in the church, who can't give firm commitment to the Scriptures, isn't a Christian. He may be in the Christian ministry, but he's not a child of God. You cannot be a Christian and reject the Bible. And there were notorious men. Just a few years ago, they made the public press, the national press. One church figure who said he did not believe in the resurrection, in the bodily resurrection of Christ. And I noticed in yesterday's paper, it was just intended to be a facetious remark. But the bookmakers in England were being quoted at 1,000 to 1. That the Archbishop of Canterbury would not affirm the second coming of Christ this year. People in England, I suppose, and probably people anywhere, are inclined to bet on almost anything. And if that was a genuine report, and I can't confirm that it was. Maybe the reporter was just indulging in humor. But if he was indulging in humor, and if he didn't intend it to take it, for us to take it seriously, it still shows the thought was there. The thought is based on reality. And he's saying it's 1,000 to 1 this year. The Archbishop of Canterbury will not talk about the second coming of the Lord. That's an ungodly man, I suppose. It's a quote from the secular press. There's never an intimation in the column that the writer belongs to the Lord, although we don't know the heart, it's true. Only the Lord knows them who are his. But the fact is, here is a secular paper, a paper for the world, and there isn't ordinarily a thought about God. And someone's saying, if the Archbishop of Canterbury says this year, the Lord Jesus is coming back again in the clouds of heaven, you could say, he'd do that on the odds of 1,000 to 1. He's not expected to do it. What's wrong? What is wrong with this country? Without bringing any individual into the limelight, just to speak of things with the broadest perspective in view, there are men here and there in the organized church who are going to say, no, I can't affirm. I believe the Gospels. Some man who's going to say, I don't believe in the bodily resurrection. I don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. I don't believe in the verbal inspiration of Holy Scripture. Our church sent a protest against the World Council when the 7th Congress of the World Council was held in Canberra. Most of the meetings took place in a tent. The weather was warm. The sides of the tent were rolled up. And outside on the beautiful green, those who held up their banners in protest against the World Council of Churches were clearly identified. And the president of the World Council of Churches made reference to the people outside. He could see, for example, a huge banner which said, the Free Presbyterian Church of South Australia protests against the World Council of Churches. He said, and it was an off-the-cuff remark, but I can remember it as clearly, standing as I was on the perimeter of the tent. He said, those people out there, they don't see eye to eye with us. They differ. They would require us, he said, to accept the infallibility of Scripture. They would require us to believe in verbal inspiration. They would require of us to accept the virgin birth of Christ and the atoning blood of Christ. And he was indicating we have to meet on broader principles than that. Well, it's an incontestable fact that some today are passed off as Christians. They've never been born of God. And the Lord is saying here, it's an offense to me to bring the stranger in, uncircumcised in heart. If he's accepted as a stranger and given credence as a child of God, oh, we can make room for the sinner. We ought to do so. We ought to invite the sinner to hear the message of the gospel. But by inviting him, we cannot say to him, you're a child of God. No. You're not a child of God until you receive the Lord Jesus, until you're washed in the blood. There's no difference here in Israel between the stranger and the child of God. They both stand on the same ground on a common platform in the house of God, and they're all alike in the house of God. A year or two ago, we preached a series here on why the child of God was not to be like the ungodly, why there should be a difference. And then we spoke about the child of God in his relationships with men in general. But here we have a picture inside the house of God, and there's no difference between the saint and the sinner, because the stranger is taken in on the same terms and given acceptance as a child of God, and God is saying, no, you can't do that with a stranger. There's one category. Could we describe that category as being. Those who were there in the courts of God's house and shouldn't have been there, accepted as they were. Let's look at verse 10. And there is another category in God's presence. There were some not there who should have been there. The stranger was there, and he should not have been there, granted the kind of acceptance that was given him. But the Levite, the scripture says, he should have been there in the house of God, but he was not there. The Levites that are gone away far from me when Israel went astray, which went astray from me after their idols. Of course, the Levites belonged to that particular class of God's people in days of old. They descended from the tribe of Levi, as you'll recognize. The name Levi means to be joined. And as the Levite was employed all the time by profession in the service of the Lord, he is looked on as one who's joined to the Lord, you see. That's a beautiful picture of the Christian. There are many descriptive words that can be employed to illustrate what it means to be a child of God. But I borrow from the name Levi this day to say to you, here are the Levites, picturing God's people, in a special terms, a particular part of God's people. They are to be employed in the service of Christ. Their name means joined. And spiritually speaking, we're talking about those who are joined to Christ. That is the privilege of the Christian. Keeping your finger in Ezekiel chapter 44, can we look at Acts chapter 11? And verse 23. Acts chapter 11, verse 23. Barnabas has gone to Antioch. There has been a revival in Antioch, and many souls have been saved. Those who before were strangers have now become the children of God. Barnabas is going up there to conduct this revival and to establish the witness among those who believe. He knows that these new converts, being babes in Christ, need to be taught in the things of God, need to be helped in the Christian life. Verse 23, Acts chapter 11, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, in other words, he saw the grace of God in them, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Here the imagery of cleaving unto the Lord appears in the words of Barnabas. He saw these young converts, so many of them, brand new believers, we may describe them. He was delighted to see the grace of God in them. This was no mere case of profession. He could see the depth of conversion. He could see the depth of their experience, described in the language of Scripture as the grace of God. Barnabas saw the grace of God in them. He was glad. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. There is one thing, if we paraphrase the verse then, there is one thing Barnabas is stressing. Now that you're a believer, now that I can see the grace of God in your heart, you are with purpose of heart to cleave to the Lord. Don't let one thing separate you from the Savior's love. Don't let one thing in the world get between you and the Lord. Cleave to the Lord. The thought is, you're joined now to Christ. You belong to Him. The cleaving to the Lord, I believe, is an illustration from the world of dress. Various garments were wound tightly around the body. And they are said, therefore, and I use the language of Scripture, to cleave to the body of the wearer. Those garments that are worn, because they're tightly wrapped round the person. That's the illustration of cleaving. And now that we have been joined to Christ, tied to Him, as it were, fastened up like the belt, or tied in place like the girdle worn by Easterners of old time, twined around Him. We're joined to Him. We're not to let anything separate us from the Lord. These Levites, however, Ezekiel chapter 44, instead of being close to the Lord, instead of cleaving to the Lord, had gone away. Do you see that? Verse 10, the Levites that are gone away, far from me. It's possible for you to be a believer, and yet, at the same time, you're not walking with God. I was reading words in the Hebrew Bible this week from Genesis chapter 6. I came across that reference, well known to all here, I'm sure, in relation to Noah. Noah was perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. The order of the words in the Hebrew Bible is very affecting, very touching, because it goes like this. And with God, Noah walked about. That would be a literal rendering, indicating the order in which the words stand in the passage. And with God, he walked about. What a beautiful picture of that man. It's not just that he walked with God, but with God, he walked about every day. All the blessings of walking with God, of being close to God. The Levites, however, mentioned here in Ezekiel, had gone away from God, although by profession they were to be joined to Him. And they've gone away far, the Scripture says. They've gone away far from me. They've gone astray, verse 10 says. It is possible for the Christian to lose out with God. It's possible for the Christian to backslide. It's possible, more than possible, for the Christian so to drift away as to be part and parcel of the world, by all appearances. If I had to address such, I would say, you're not as bright for the Lord now as you used to be. You remember the time you were saved? Now you love the Lord. You love the Bible. You picked it up every free moment you had. You wanted to pray. And you felt, too, that if the opportunity came, you would talk about the Lord. You love to talk about Him. Things have changed. You're more interested in worldly things now. It's a rare thing for you to pick up the Bible. You're not giving your testimony to people who might be interested. You're not doing that now the way you used to. If we were to look into your face, the joy of God isn't there. You're not singing the way you used to sing. You remember how you used to sing every day, going about doing the ordinary things. You were singing the old songs of Zion. You sang about the Lord because you loved the Savior. It was your prayer, your heart's desire, that others might come to know Him too. And you never failed. You were always at the prayer meeting. You never missed. Now it would be the hardest thing to get you to come. I don't know what's wrong. There are some here, we haven't seen you in long months. And there may be some here, for all I know, you haven't been at a prayer meeting in years. It has been a long time since you walked with God. And yet, you're not like the stranger. You're saved. You've been joined to Christ. Your place, like the Levite, is in the courts of the Lord's house. That's the place you should be occupying. But you're away from God. You've gone astray from Him. And you're no longer in the place where the Lord wants you to be. You see that? Because the Levite, by his calling, had no inheritance in the land of Israel. He wasn't allowed to own property. That he might recognize, especially among the tribes of Israel, he belonged to the Lord. You see. And it was his place to be in the house of God. But this time, verse 10 of the chapter says, they've gone away from me. They've gone far away. Gone astray. There are some here who have gone away from God. There may even be some in this congregation who have gone far away. Oh, dare we say it? As surely as we sit now in the presence of God, you're far away from God. You're not praying. You're not enjoying fellowship with Him day by day. Something has crept into your life, monopolized your interests, stolen away your heart. That heart of yours with all its affection, the affection which should be set in Christ, those affections nigh are given to other things, lesser things. And the Lord is squeezed out of the first place that He should have had in your life. If God looks down from heaven in this congregation, and most assuredly He does, He has to say of some, of this one or that one, you've gone away from me, you've gone astray, you've gone far away. You shouldn't have done that. We see in verse 13, they would suffer loss. They shall not come near unto me. The problem of being far away from God is you're not near to the Lord. You're not as close to Him as you should be. And there is a penalty. It says in verse 13, they shall not come near to me. They shall not do the office of the priest. They shall not come near to any of my holy things. They will have a place in the ministry. They will stand at the door. I will recognize them. The Lord will never cast away His people. Unworthy though they may be, the Lord hasn't thrown us away. He could have done that long ago. But He hasn't given up on us. He has suffered our offenses. He has loved us in spite of our wanderings. And yet, if we do wander away from God, there is a penalty to be suffered. He says, they'll not be as near to me as they were before. They will not serve me as they did before. How much are you going to lose by giving up on the Lord? How much do you stand to lose by wandering away into Bypath Meadow, by slipping into the world, by losing your identity with Christ? Oh, it is God's will for the Christian to fly the flag. And I'm referring to the banner of redemption. It's not God's will for you to be a secret disciple. It's true, the life must speak. There's no getting away from that. But there are times, nevertheless, when God gives the opportunity for witness. We're not to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you will. I think we can slip this in. 2 John, verse 8. Way near the book of Revelation. We have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Would you like to look at the epistle? 2 John, verse 8. The Scripture shows that if the Christian loses out, if he's no longer as bright for God as once he was, if he surrenders to the world and to the spirit of the age, then certainly he loses out with God. 2 John, verse 8. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Isn't the Savior through the Apostle saying, there is a day when you will stand before God? Isn't the Savior saying through the Apostle, at a coming day, you will give account to your Lord and Savior for how you served Him down here? And the message is exceedingly solemn. Look to yourselves. In the ordinary everyday language of the Ulster man, that is, watch yourself. Watch yourself. Watch what you're doing, child of God. Watch yourself now. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought. Have you labored in the Lord's field? Have you worked in the vineyard for so many years, only to go back, only to lose out with God, only to lose the reward? And do you see the words, a full reward? You'll have some reward. The Lord will not cast you away. Our Savior is not given to whims and caprices and notions. He doesn't throw us overboard because we have failed Him. But He says, you'll not have the full reward. You'll come short. And you're going to lose the things for which you have wrought. You'll lose them. You will lose them. You'll not lose salvation. You'll not lose the love of the Lord. But you'll lose something of the reward. That's not to your credit. Look quickly at Revelation chapter 3. We want to be quick about this. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Again, words not spoken to the ungodly, but spoken to believers. Revelation 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Hold on to what you have, child of God. If you're coming to the prayer meeting, if you're reading your Bible, if you're seeking as best you know how to serve the Savior, and even betimes, you pass on a word of witness for Him. Isn't the message here, hold that fast, which thou hast. Maintain that standard of life. Don't allow sin to creep into your life. Don't be doing that which is grieving to God. Don't drag the testimony of Christ down into the gutter. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The thought here is that in the day when the rewards are given out, somebody else who has served the Lord more faithfully than you, more devotedly, will be given your crown. That's not salvation. That's not a matter of whether you'll be in heaven or not. No, that's not the issue here. It's reward. You'll not receive the full reward. You'll miss God's best. God's very best. Let me read you from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul speaks to believers at Corinth concerning reward. Verses 13 to 15. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. That is, the Christian will stand before the Lord in the judgment, not to have the issue of his salvation looked at or settled, but no, he will stand before God in the judgment with reference to reward. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You can see that when the fire has tried a man's work, that work may abide. Verse 14. On the other hand, verse 15. If his work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. This work that is burned is compared in verse 12 to wood, hay, and stubble. Combustible materials. The fire will burn them up, leaving nothing but ashes. He himself shall be saved. Yes, he will. He himself will be saved. The salvation is not in doubt. But so is by fire. He'll just get in by the skin of his teeth. He'll miss the blessing of the full reward. The wood, hay, and stubble will all be burned up. Another will receive his crown. These Levites, God says, they were specially brought into the family of Israel to be mine, to be joined to me, to live for me, to live for me as dedicated men. But they were not in the place where they should have been. They went away when Israel went astray. They were influenced by the crowd when they ran after their idols. And worldliness crept in. They went away too. Oh, worldliness affects us all. The spirit of the age gets to us. And if we're not careful, we can lose out with God. Let's bow in prayer. Next Lord's Day, we will think about the third category. God speaks of the sinner. God speaks of the backslider. There's another category as well. Where are you, spiritually speaking? How do you stand with God? Do you belong to the Lord? Are you a Christian? Are you in the place where you should be? Or, like the Levite, have you got away? Have you gone far away? Have you gone astray? Are you no longer in the place where God wants you to be? This was the case with the Levite. Oh, make sure you do God's will. Say like Paul, newly converted, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Loving Lord Jesus, we do thank thee for thy love and for thy word. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Help us to walk with thee. Grant that, like Noah, it may be said of us each one, with God he walked about. We fear, Lord, lest the spirit that is in the world pervades our lives to such a degree that we will no longer walk with thee. Save us from the snares of this life. Help us, Lord, to look to thee, to look up every morning. Bless thy word to us now. Keep thy hand upon us. In Jesus' dear name. Amen.